What a delight it is to gather together as God's people and to sing praises and to honor Him as we study His Word and as we live our lives changed by what His Word teaches. I love stories, and as a pastor, you often get them that you don't get to hear, and so I wanted to share two with you just very briefly before we get into the Word of God, as God's Word has been lived out in this place by God's people this week. The first is a story from a grocery store. One of our young moms was shopping with one of her children, one that she needed to hold, and she finally managed to get everything together, and she got to the very front of the grocery store. And as she was waiting to check out, she reached for her purse and realized she didn't have it. And so she was trying to figure out what to do and how to get home and get back and groceries. And it's a pain if you understand how having children like that works. And someone from our church who was a little older, who maybe had been through that, noticed and left her groceries and wandered over to this young mom and found out what was going on and paid for her groceries. The love of Jesus at work in the family of God. This week I had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone who was brought to our church by another person. They noticed this person was going through difficulties in their lives and said, "You need to come to Cloverdale Baptist Church. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to know God." And as that person has come and discovered relationship with Jesus, God is glorified. And so I want to encourage you. God is at work in this place in causing us to love one another more effectively, and I want to encourage you, the gospel is bearing fruit in this place and through your lives and through your sharing of the gospel. And my longing is that that would ever increase so that more and more the reverberation of the impact of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in making us people who bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, who bear fruit, the fruit of new conversion, that more and more this would be a place that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus because we have been shown Christ and because we live for Him. Jesus Christ is coming again. Maranatha, the Bible shouts, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." And yet, it seems that we sometimes take this direct teaching of the Word of God and let it be impacted through the eyes of our own culture, perhaps church culture, perhaps our own age, our own era, our own generation. When I was young, we as a church, the church I grew up in, and certainly my family, had a deep longing for the return of Jesus that scared me. In fact, I would be on my paper route. I had a paper route to make a little bit of extra money so I could buy Slurpees. And I enjoyed doing it, except that it was always scary for me. Calgary was very quiet at 6 in the morning. My paper had to be out early. I had to go to school early. I traveled on a bus to get to my school. And I used to wonder as I walked out in the cold, dark, quiet city streets if maybe Jesus had returned and the rapture had taken place and I had been left behind. And so often I would run home, and unfortunately sometimes the people at the end of my route missed their morning paper. And I would run upstairs as quick as I could, still trying to be quiet, but stumbling, throwing off my dirty paper bag, my hands covered in the ink that comes off of papers, and run in and just make sure Mom was still there. Because I knew if Mom was there, the rapture hadn't taken place. And every single time, there she was. I don't know if she ever knew that that's what I did or that's what I felt, but it worked for me at the time. Then it seems like the next generation decided that because the return of Jesus, that's the generation over me that talked about it a lot, maybe even anticipated it a lot, the next generation seemed to say, we don't even really want to talk about it very much. We expect it. We know it's going to come. But because of some of the mistakes that our parents made, not only in scaring us, but also in reading the newspaper and the Bible almost as equally authoritative and comparing the two. And I'll never forget Henry Hildebrandt, one of my heroes, a great man of God who started Briarcrest Bible College. He said to me in class, "You know, there was a time where predictions were being made in the Second World War, and those predictions were based on the Bible, an end time study, and Hitler was the Antichrist, and therefore these things won't occur. For example, Italy will not join Nazi Germany to fight, and then when they did, there was confusion and depression and distrust in the Bible rather than in Bible prophets or teachers. And so I wonder sometimes if my generation, as a benefit of maybe being scared, some of you even have shared with me you're scared into heaven by some of the movies that were played, maybe my generation being a little bit nervous about looking at prophecy because we've seen those older than us who made it the focus of their lives wrong about so many things, we've kind of ignored it. Not that we don't believe it, we do, but we don't really want to talk too much about it because it's kind of embarrassing how wrong some people have been and perhaps even continue to be as you see signs talking about the return of Jesus as you drive home sometimes predicting the actual dates and then changing the dates when it doesn't occur and then changing them again. And so sometimes we avoid it. And I think the next generation, the generation of younger men and women who are studying God's word, my children's age, maybe a little bit older, not only are they not frightened by it or comforted by it, not only do they not talk about it or try to work it out with the world around them, not only maybe like my generation do they believe it but ignore it, but now I think the next generation is almost thinking it's irrelevant. So not only just ignoring it, which I think for the most part the North American church has done, but not even realizing its importance. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 is a very famous passage where Jesus answers some questions of the disciples and teaches about the end times, teaches about his return. Now, it's a fascinating passage because even as we study it, we realize the depth of what is being taught here, and sometimes we can get caught up in the depth of it and miss out what he is hammering home. And so this morning, and then God willing next week, a little more detailed, we want to look at this entire chapter. This morning, taking a big picture view and saying, okay, Jesus, what do you want from us? What do you want to display to us? Not in details, but in big picture. And how does this change how we live? Then God willing, next Sunday, we'll go a little bit deeper into the details and say, okay, what does this look like in terms of, as we notice around us, what is going on? What does this look like? And so what I would like to do is to read Mark 13 in its entirety and then slow down a little bit as we work through the entire chapter and then, using that as a foundation, go a little more deeper into detail next Sunday, understanding the big picture and then delving in. So it's a lot of scripture. I'll try to read it relatively slow, although I've been known to read quickly. So follow along, and God's word is powerful and effective. And so as we read the word of God, let's remember it is his word. And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat down on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James, John and Andrew asked him privately. So he's away now from the crowds. Remember, it's Wednesday, Friday is coming. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all of these things are about to be accomplished?" When and what will be the sign? And Jesus began to say to them, this is the longest answer to any question that Jesus was asked, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. and brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. By the way, you'll see that repeated in the messages of Jesus to the churches in Revelation. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let the one who's on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter. One of the things I want us to notice, and we'll look a little bit more sharply at this, but one of the reasons it's important to know and to believe in and to anticipate the return of Jesus is because Jesus has commanded us to pray. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such a tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand, all things that are necessary for us to know. Sufficiency of the message of the end times, according to Jesus. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That's why it's embarrassing when those read the Bible and predict exact dates. Not only embarrassing, wrong. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. We know that God will bless the reading of his word. It's a large passage. It's a rich passage. And there's so much here that God wants us to know. And again, we want to start standing above it and looking down and saying, God, will you shine through the stuff that's the big picture stuff? And then again, God willing, next week a little deeper. So what are some basic truths about the last days? Some basic truths about the last days. First of all, I want us to notice it is important. It's important. It's important because it's in the Word of God. It's important because Jesus takes the time, not only here, but in other places, to display its importance. It's important because we have entire books that are in the Bible dedicated to it. And as you read in the Old Testament, you read about it. As you read in the New, it's on display. It's important because God says it's important. Now, I'm not saying we add so much importance to it that we don't talk about anything else, but what I am saying is we need to give to it the importance that the Word of God gives to it. It's one of the reasons why expository preaching is so beneficial to the body of Jesus. It's why I believe expository preaching is the only real kind of preaching we should do as a church, because as you're working through books, as you're seeking to understand the Word of God in its entirety, you have to deal with passages that are difficult to deal with, like Mark 13 or many others. It's important because it's in the Bible. It's important because it's important to Jesus. In fact, as we understand this last week being the central week in the history of mankind, more important even than the week of creation, we see that the significant portion of his teaching is dedicated not only to why he has come, which we see on display and we will see when we enter into that glorious time where Jesus gives his life on the cross, but also it's reflecting his return. It's important because it's important in the Bible. It's important because there's commands in it that we are called to respond to, and the Bible assumes that we will be those who anticipate its coming. It's important because we're called to pray, and it's also important because when we believe this, it'll motivate purity from us. In other words, this changes how we live. It will cause us to be more obedient to Jesus, more holy, more loving, more alive and awake and passionate about sharing the gospel. Listen to Titus 2, 11 to 13, and notice how the grace of God not only saves us, but teaches us. And one of the things it teaches us is this eager anticipation for the return of Jesus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of what drives us to live differently. 1 John 3, verse 3, in, again, the context of the return of Jesus, says this: all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. I wonder if maybe the lack of purity in the North American church can't be directly tied to our lack of desire for the return of Jesus. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And lastly, in this importance, it's important because it comforts. We live in a world that is falling apart, and the Bible predicts that. We live in a world that is going to move away from Jesus. And sometimes as my heart breaks, I have this cry. In fact, I was reading my devotions this morning. You know, you just trace through. I was reading in Proverbs 24 and then Psalms. I think it's 60, 70, 84. Maybe I was in 74 because I made a mistake. And it's this cry out to God: God, won't you show how great you are? Won't you display this to the nations? Won't you show? And I was praying and crying out to God, and it was just such a good reminder for me. Even as I pray, for the sake of your name, would you show our church how awesome you are? For the sake of your name, would you show the world how awesome you are? Would you drive us to repentance, and would you drive us to your feet, and would we respond, and would we worship you and glorify your name? And even though that is my longing, as it's the longing of the psalmist, what we do need to realize is the world is drifting. And if, as I believe, the return of Jesus is close, it will continue to drift until that glorious day. The truth about the last days is it's important because we long to be biblical, because we need to be pure, we need to be a people who pray, and we need to be comforted in the midst of all that goes on around us. There is something more we're living towards. It motivates. It brings comfort. It brings peace. Truth number two about the last days, kind of big picture: we are in them. Truth number one, it's important. Truth number two, we're in them. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this other than to say this is how Jesus describes the days we're in. Jesus teaches twice on what we know about the end times from him, once in the temple and then the other on the Mount of Olives, Luke 21, Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13. And the focus of Jesus in Luke is the downfall of Jerusalem, which occurred in AD 70. That's his major focus in the Jewish dispersion, which happened in AD 135. He includes some longer focus, but is mainly concerned about these two events to help those who know Jesus in Jerusalem, help the disciples to prepare for this. Mark and Matthew take a much longer look, and they include some of that, but their focus is much longer. We need to understand that the last days, this is what Jesus is teaching on, is from the time of the resurrection of Jesus to his second coming. I argue with one scholar who said this: don't let this fool you. We are in the last days of the last days. And so we're in them. We should try to understand what they are. We should try to get this so that as things around us are occurring, we recognize them and trust in God. Important. We're in them. Thirdly, as we're aware, or while we're aware, we need to be very humble as we get into details. So we want to be very aware. We want to be very biblical. We want to study these passages. We want to meditate on them. We want to come up with what we understand to be essential. But in that, we need to be humble on the details. Why is that? Then the answer is because when you start to study prophecy, you'll start to see, when you start to study this, all of it, discourse, you'll start to understand that there's very few scholars that all agree. In fact, if you study 10 commentaries on Mark 13, what you will discover is you'll get 10 different opinions, some things that align, some things that don't. And so what I'm saying in this is we need to be courageous in our position, but also humble. Because it's very likely that when this occurs, and it's occurring as we speak, there are some things that will surprise us. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful not to read the Bible and the newspaper as if each were equally authoritative. They're not. We need to be aware of what's going on in the newspaper, but we need to trust in the Bible. Do you know, when Jesus came the first time, there's all sorts of things that were obvious. We read them, the prophecies about Jesus. There's over 330 specific prophecies about Jesus in the Bible, and some of them are so specific. Where he'll be born, how he'll live, where he'll die. I mean, there's just so many. And as far as I can tell, and again, there could be some debate on this. You could argue that some of the women might have understood it, but as far as I can tell, as I study the Bible, no one got them till after he died and was raised again and explained them. Certainly the Pharisees and Sadducees missed out, but it's not just them. It's even the disciples who didn't get the prophecies about the Messiah. And so there needs to be a humility in us as we stand firmly on the Word of God, as we declare what we believe, and as we courageously say, this is what we will live for. And we do this as a church. We have very clear, defined position as elders that we take. We want to make sure we do so humbly, aware that in church history, and even in our own day, there are many godly people who read the same passages and believe differently. And although I think our position is correct, I know when I get to glory, I will discover that it wasn't perfect. So there's a humility as we talk about this. Big picture number two, just some warnings about the last days that Jesus gives, and we're going to get into these and implications, so let me just give them to you very quickly. We need to be on our guard, and we need to keep awake. So when you're reading a passage like we read through this morning, Mark 13, what you notice is these repeated phrases, and in the context, it's kind of floating around. It's super important for us to see, because that means the danger of those of us who live in the last times, those of us who are here today, is that we will fall asleep, and we won't be alert, we won't be aware. What will be those who aren't on guard. This, to me, describes sometimes my own heart, certainly the North American church. And even as I was reading this and meditating on it and then reading it again and reading it again, it just hit me. I need to be more awake and I need to be more on guard. Just listen to some of the passages. In fact, if you mark up your Bible, I went through again this morning as I was reading it and reflecting and trying meditating and let it just dwell in me. It's even more than the verses I'll give you, but there's so much in here that just be aware, be on guard, be awake, be alive. Verse 9, but be on your guard. In fact, verse 5, if you just reflect back up, states it loudly too. Verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Verse 33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Verse 35, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. Verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all. Now notice this, it's a private interaction with the disciples, but now he's expanding it to us. Stay awake. Stay awake. We're going to talk about what this means, but it's so important we hear that the driving passion of Jesus, the repeated passion of Jesus, it includes details. We're going to look at that, God willing, next Sunday. It does. It includes a pattern, things to watch for so that we're awake, so that we know what's going on. But notice the driving pastoral implications of what Jesus is teaching. Oh, church, be on guard. Oh, church, stay awake, alive in your relationship with Jesus. Our implications will focus on these. So just some quick details. And again, we'll slow down. But Jesus has told us all we need to know. He says that in here. He declares it sufficient. High points. In the immediate context, the temple will be destroyed. As beautiful as it looks, it's just temporary. A reminder for all of us, we should focus on the eternal. Notice he goes in here. There's this admiration of the temporary. And Jesus saying, nah, focus on what matters. Long term. Jesus shows us then what it'll look like. There'll be deceivers. Try to trick people. Try to name the name of Jesus, but don't obey the word. Try to add to the word or take away from it. There'll be destruction and wars and rumors of wars and famine and earthquakes. And I know these things have marked the history of the world, but they'll be ever increasing. And I don't know if you've noticed even this week, but we're seeing much being talked about in terms of famine, earthquakes, and wars. There will be distress for authentic believers, persecution, where even family members will rise up against family members, both physical and spiritual. One of the things that I think will mark these days and are marking these days is you will find rifts in the church where the church will betray Jesus and the true church will stand firm, but the betrayer will then point accusingly at those that are staying firm to the word of God and solid in it, not adding to it or taking away from it. And then Jesus describes the tribulation more specifically, which is after the believers have been removed in the rapture of the church. And based on Daniel's prophecies and some psalms, which Jesus treats as literal, he shares what is to come. So that the church, all who are listening, will be awake and ready and on guard and passionate and alive and revived and live for his glory. See, it's not only the death of Jesus that motivates the gospel, although that motivates powerfully and beautifully. I have had the amazing privilege just meditating as I work ahead in this text on what Jesus did on the cross. And oh, is my heart inflamed. But it's not just that. It's not just the death of Jesus. It's also this anticipation. The resurrected Lord is coming again. He wants us to know it and he wants us to live in light of it. Big picture. So how do we apply this to our lives? How do we allow this that hits our culture? Remember the culture of my parents, which were kind of marking everything in the newspaper with what was going on in the world and then kind of matching the two together and some miserable failings. My generation who then said, okay, it's important, but oh, we just ignore all the details. We'll ignore what the Bible says. That's a miserable failure. This generation now that just ignores it altogether and treats it as unimportant because they can't be known is what some young scholars will tell me. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to awaken our hearts. We need to, as this text says, be on guard, verse 5, verse 9, verse 23, and beyond. Listen, brothers and sisters, we live in a time where we need to be on guard. Well, what does it mean to be on guard? It's not just a relaxed kind of way. I'll never forget the story from Alexander the Great, who conquered the then known world. Alexander the Great was walking outside his camp, just checking his guards, and in that time, if you fell asleep, you were put to death because someone could sneak into the camp and create chaos. And he came upon a guard that was sleeping, and so he shook the guard awake. And the guard was frightened immediately, knowing what would come and hoping that whoever was waking him would not tell his commanding officer. And then he recognized Alexander the Great, and he trembled in terror. Alexander the Great said to him, "Soldier that was on guard, that was sleeping, what is your name?" Quietly, the soldier mumbled, "Alexander." It's very quiet, and so Alexander the Great shouted all the more, "Soldier, you fell asleep. What is your name?" Now, a little bit more loudly, knowing that death was sure, "Alexander." Third time, "Alexander the Great," now in his face, this soldier that was supposed to be on guard, that had failed so miserably, now knowing death was right around the corner, "Soldier, what is your name?" Now much stronger, "It's Alexander." And then Alexander the Great, in grace and yet conviction, said, "Then, soldier, change your name or change your conduct. Do you call yourself a Christian? Be on guard. Oh, that we would wake up. Brothers and sisters, we're sleeping at the post and things are slipping in, adding to the word or taking away from the word. This deception that started with Eve and has carried on. Then if you read 1 Timothy 4, it's a deception that will continue to attack the church. Be on guard. Test everything with the word of God. Don't accept what conservatives, ultra-conservatives would say, well, just because this, and then they add things to the Bible that's as dangerous as the Pharisees. Don't reject those who are ultra-liberals, who are moving things from the Bible that's as dangerous as the Sadducees, but say, we will be on guard, and we will be biblical, and we will stand firm, and we will protect those around us. God is alive. Jesus is returning, and he has given us his word. Then we will stand firm, and we won't add, and we won't take away. We need to wake up. We need to be on guard if we call ourselves Christians. Please, if you don't hear anything else from this message, please hear this. One of the responsibilities that he gives to you, it's so obvious in the text. He's coming again. Be on guard. Not just elders, although that is our responsibility, tremendously important for us. But as God's people, be word saturated. Be on guard. Deception is invading the church. Be on guard, Cloverdale Baptist Church. Test everything with God's word. And by the way, let me just add this as a little aside. Test with God's word, not the internet. Persecution's coming, has come in many places. Be on guard. Brother will betray brother, father, child. Oh, Cloverdale Baptist Church, be on guard. Be on guard of your own life so that you're displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Be on guard on brothers and sisters in love and help them and encourage them. Jesus is coming again. Be on guard. Watch. Anticipate. Live. That flows in the next one. And it's the repeated phrase again. It's the phrase that Jesus ends with. It's closely tied together, but not identical. Stay awake. Verse 33, verse 35, verse 37. To all who will listen, stay awake. This is an alertness and an aliveness in our own spiritual walk. Not only guarding, but now alive, filled with the Spirit, awareness of the love of God, living in his presence. Notice in the text, it's a service of him. See, we're waiting and there's guards at the door, and now all of us are serving. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each one with work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake, stay alive, stay awake, stay serving. Don't stop. Don't get bored with life. Get your heart devoted to Jesus. There's so many distractions that threaten to lull us to sleep and take us off of the watchtower. And so this scripture, this chapter, it's so long and yet overwhelmingly echoing throughout it. Be on guard and stay awake. Luke explains it even more specifically than Mark. Here's Luke 24, verse 34 and on. "But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape. All these things are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Here's what he's saying. Stay awake. Don't let entertainment distract you. Don't let the cares of this life distract you. Don't be so discouraged and so overwhelmed with the things that are temporary, but keep your focus on the eternal and endure. Fight on. Stay strong. Be alive. Be revived and live for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, my longing for our church is that not only would we stand firm on the word, which I think we do well, but there would be an alertness, an aliveness, a vibrancy of life. Because we know Jesus is coming again. Because we know Jesus died for us. And so thirdly, we serve him while we still can. We have this eager anticipation of his return. So now, Lord Jesus, take my life. I want to serve you. You've made me for good works. I want to serve you. We've read the text. Just if you want to skim over it again, it's just right at the end of Mark 13. Every person in here that knows Jesus, that belongs to this church, should be saying, where do I serve? How do I build the body? How do I help Cloverdale Baptist Church to be healthy and not blown, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, here and there by every cunning and deceitfulness and all of these things? Where do I serve? Who has God made me, Ephesians 2, 10, as his work of art, so that I can actively take part in serving the church? I want to be awake. I want to be alive, and I want to serve. Jesus is coming again. Brothers and sisters, we're going to get into details. But I hope we don't lose sight of the big picture. Because if we get so busy, and this was some of the danger of my parents' generation, some of you, if we get so busy arguing about the details and miss the big point, we'll miss where Jesus was driving. So my longing for you this morning, as we've read Mark 13 and then worked through it and referred to some other scriptures, is for you to honestly ask yourselves these three questions. Well, let's make it four. I'll be quick. Do I believe Jesus is coming again? Do I believe it so much that I'm anticipating it and saying in my heart, even so, Lord Jesus, come? Do I believe he's coming again? Secondly, am I on guard? Maybe if we use the Alexander the Great illustration, am I on guard or am I sleeping? But am I on guard? Am I looking not to add to the word personally, but to let it dwell in me so richly, not to take away, not to be pharisaical or Sadducee-like, but to have the word of God dwell in me richly? Am I on guard? Am I awake? Am I alive? Is my love for Jesus growing every day? I listened to a great sermon this week from one of my heroes. He's preaching it together for the gospel. You can actually go online and watch all of their sermons. So I did that. I was at home. I had some treatment. I didn't want to be around people on Friday. So Friday afternoon, I started watching. Then all day Saturday, and I watched, I don't know how many sermons, probably 15 sermons. And one of those sermons was from Revelation 2 and 3, the churches in Revelation. And the point that this pastor made is, what's the defining mark of declension? And that is a lack of first love. So let me say the first sign that you're awake is that you love God fully, that you're obeying the great command, that you say, I want to love God with all that I am and all that I have all of the time. Are you awake? Are you on guard? Are you enduring? Are you ready? Are you anticipating Jesus' return? You know, I was on my paper route when I was a kid. It was dark and quiet, and I was afraid. I got something right. I got a lot wrong, but I got something right. Jesus is coming again, and it could be today. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, please don't leave this place. There's elders that will be up front. They want to talk to you about that. If you know Jesus, are you living in light of his return? Because it'll change everything. Oh, that we would be alive, on guard, endure, and vibrant for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that we can read it. Lord Jesus, thank you that you taught so clearly on the importance of anticipating your return. Father, we want to be those who anticipate. We want to be those who believe, Lord Jesus, you're coming soon. The rapture for your church, and then a tribulation, and then the millennial reign of you, Lord Jesus, as we rule with you. Would you please make us like a bride waiting for her groom? That we're a church that's ready for you, every heart longing for our King. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you come? Oh, Lord Jesus, would you display yourself to us so that we can be a part of creation moaning for the day, so that we can be a church that is ready, a people that is anticipating with passion your return. Even so, Lord Jesus, come in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.